of the greatest concerns of the leaders of Christianity, the apostles, pastors, anybody who has Christian responsibility, even parents of our children, is false teaching. We have people dealing with false teaching all the time. The Old Testament, during the time of Jesus, and then even after Jesus ascended, people have been dealing with false teaching. It seems like each one of the writers of the scriptures in the New Testament warns us about false teachers. And dealing with false teachers is not something that we can ignore. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, in fact, Paul writes that letter of Galatians because of false teachers. But even if we, says Paul, or we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And it seems like anybody who wants to take us away from the teachings of Christ, that he is the Savior, and he is the Savior because he can do the whole job of taking us from a position of death in our trespasses, from spiritual death, from a sinful life, into heaven without our help. He can do it all. That's why he is the Savior. He's not partly Savior, where he does part of the saving and the other part you do it. He does the whole thing. You're drowning and he just comes and rescues you and takes you there. And he says, if there are any other explanations of how things work or about the work of Jesus Christ, let that person be banished to hell forever. A curse. That's what that means. And the next verse, verse 9, as I said before, so I now say it again, Paul is saying, if I'm not clear enough, let me repeat it. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you, and it's not that there's other gospel, there's only one gospel, but if they change it and say, hey, here's the gospel again, other than what you have received, let him be accursed, devoted for destruction. John writes about the false teachers, and he calls them the Antichrists. The Epistle of Jude, one chapter, it deals with false teachers. Luke mentions several cases of erroneous doctrines from the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Gospel and in the Book of Acts. Matthew tells us of the lies that the priests wanted to spread about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, all the books of the New Testament, or most of the books, were written so that we could learn the facts about the truth, so that we could face and defeat false doctrine. The fact that we have the Gospels written is so that no one would come up with a new story. That's why we have the written word. Now, we're being studying the book of 2 Peter, and Peter is going to tell us how false teachers work in our congregations. Also, he's going to tell us how devastating they are. And at the same time, he's also going to tell us that God is watching what is taking place. God will protect his people from those teachers. The purpose of this letter, he doesn't tell us, as we're going to see, he's not going to tell us how to fight them. He doesn't tell us that we need to curse them, or he doesn't deal how congregations should deal with them. What he tells us that is sure, and that's what we're going to get from this sermon, is that God knows how to deal with false teachers, and God knows how to protect his people from the influences of false teaching. And is God doing both works? So he doesn't tell us that we need to go and shame them before the congregation. And the other thing he's going to tell us is that sometimes God gives them power. And we're going to talk a little more about that. Like the Antichrist, he's going to be a false teacher. He's going to change the fact. He's going to claim that he is the Christ. And if that's not changing a fact, I don't know what else, what bigger lie you can say. So the Antichrist is going to claim to be the Christ, and God will allow it. And God will give him a deceitful power where lots of people will believe. And he's going to give him signs that people will go, wow, because they rejected the truth. They got the truth. They say, no, we don't believe the Bible. We need someone that can give us freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom to do whatever we want. And we'll talk more about that later. So, this is just the intro. So, the purpose is that we need to be aware of what God is doing so that we can stand firm and not follow their teachings. And so please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share with my brothers and sisters this morning what the Apostle Peter is writing about false teachers. Thank you for giving us understanding, and I pray that you will also illuminate us this morning as we look at the Scriptures. May your Holy Spirit be our light, that will light our way and through your Word, so that we can make wise decisions and we can praise you for your protection and for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. And we also pray for our church. We thank you that we have a seat together studying your Word, and pray that you will help us to put it into practice so that we can remain steadfast and sure of our calling. And I pray in this Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the book of Peter, we have Peter recording the last things he wants to leave with people after his departure. The Apostle Peter knows he's going to die soon. As I mentioned, several of the apostles have already died, and probably even the Apostle Paul. And he's recording some of the things he wants to leave with the believers that he considers of supreme importance for the Christian life. He said, I'm going to die, I won't be able to remind them these things, I still can write one more letter, let me do it. So he tells them that they have a special faith, a faith where God has shown what he's doing right now on earth, which is forgiving people who believe in the work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins, and that he came back to life, and that he will bring them up, that Christ is gathering a people for his kingdom. And he says, to that faith, you need to add a few things, seven things that we looked at in the first sermon: virtue, knowledge. It's important to keep learning the Word of God. Self-control. It's important to control those different passions that fight within your body. Perseverance. Stay and continue doing the right things. Godliness. This has to do with the things that you do to relate to God. Stay in prayer. Stay constantly gathering together with brothers and sisters, praising God, living in a God-like manner. And then add brotherly kindness, love between brothers and sisters, and above everything you do with believers and unbelievers, do it with love. And he says, if you do these things, he says, you're going to be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful in your life. Bear fruit for him. When you add those things in your life, Peter says, you will be fruitful. You will have understanding to make the best decisions. And that's very important for Christians. We can never get enough wisdom because we're not God. So we need to keep constantly praying for wisdom. And the Scriptures gives us that wisdom, plus other believers. Other believers might have gone through the same problems that you're going through, and they will be able to give you spiritual discernment. When you do these things, you're not going to be doubting your salvation. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Because you will have assurance of your call and your election. And then, the greatest thing, you will have an abundant welcome into heaven. I was reading a parable this week in Luke where Jesus Christ asked, where can I find a faithful servant that will be doing what his master gave him to do, and that he will find him doing so when he comes back? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that when his master comes back, he finds him doing and working faithfully, his master will seat him and he will serve him. So, and he's talking about the welcome when Jesus, the Master is himself, it's Jesus Christ. And he's talking about a great welcome that people can receive if they have been good and faithful servants. And then after that, he says, I am writing these things because the best way that you can have a constant reminder is through a written letter. And we talk about when people are dating and they write a letter, you just read it over and over because I just want to know that he or she loves me, and then you just read it all the time. Well, Peter said, if I'm going to die and they need to have a constant reminder, I need to write it down. And that's why we have these letters of 2 Peter. So they are a constant reminder. They contain truth. And then he talks about not just his letter, but the whole scripture, especially the prophecies of the Old Testament. They are based on facts. And when he was in the Holy Mountain, he realized that those prophecies became true right there in the mountain. And then he had a fuller assurance of those prophecies. They contain truth. And those prophecies were written by God. They were not something that a man imagined. Like he said, I want to be a prophet and I want to write my own prophecies. But it was something that God directed. And as he's thinking about those prophecies, he thinks, but if you remember in the Old Testament, there were also false prophets. People who spoke lies. People who decided not to follow God's will, but they claimed to have the truth and spoke lies. So he warns his readers, and he's writing, in his writing, that there will be, just like in the Old Testament, there were false prophets in the churches, there will be false teachers. So let's start reading chapter 2, verse 1. But there were, or there appeared in the Old Testament, also false prophets among the people. Even and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. So, among Christians, not all the Christians are Christians. And there were, the Apostle Paul called them false brethren. Many of them from the circumcision who were compelling the Galatians to get circumcised and go back to the law and to bring sacrifices. And on that, Paul called them, be aware of those false brethren. They call themselves Christians, but they aren't. They are changing things. No, the first thing is, he's going to tell us who they are. How do we know that there will be false prophets? He's going to give us like a summary of what they are. They are not going to come to church saying, hey, I'm a false prophet. I'm a false teacher, listen to me. Because then you said, oh no, I won't listen to you, you're a false teacher. But they are people who pretend to be, they also are not people who pretend to be teachers and they are false teachers. I'm going to teach you this morning, but I'm not really a teacher. Now the idea is people who are teachers who pretend to teach God's message, but they aren't teaching God's words. They are probably people that will look normal, who claim to be believers. They are not going to be someone who you would say, oh, he just came preaching something radically different. Usually they probably, everything that they say would sound very Christian, but then a few things, you're going to be getting a few flags. I'm not sure that's what's right. And he's going to tell us exactly the things that we need to look for around false teachers. But he says there will be false teachers who secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive heresies, actually, they are divisions. So the first thing you're going to see is that they're going to cause divisions among the people that will lead some to destruction. The word heresies mean actually divisions or factions. In 1 Corinthians, they already had those divisions. Paul writes, as he writes about the Lord's Supper, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And the word factions here in the second verse is the same word translated heresies here. It just means divisions. When you come together, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. Because there must be divisions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So God will send people who will claim to be Christians, and they're going to be coming to church regularly, time after time, but suddenly they will come up with their own agenda and their own teaching, and they're going to look for people who will follow their teaching. And they are going to start splitting into groups and even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. They probably look like nice men. Maybe even they will present as godly men, but they will introduce this biased teaching. First John also writes about them. This is the last hour, and you heard about the Antichrist is coming. Now, he says, there are many Antichrists. They have come, which we know that it is, that's why we know that it's the last hour. They went from us, but they were not of us. These Antichrists are coming from within the people that are gathering together in the church. Because they have been, for if they have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So you can see that these preachers, just by what we've read, they are not Christians. And they are going to be, like Paul called them, they're going to be accursed. And there is an interesting phrase here. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on the self swift destruction. Now, if they are not Christians, why is Peter saying that they are denying the Lord who bought them? There are different ways that people have looked at that verse. Some people say, well, people can lose their salvation. However, there are similar scriptures, very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. John 10, 27, 28, and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. Once you're in Christ, you're protected. It's just like this thing here. And there is no way, if you want to get out, you can't get out. And you belong to him. You belong to his kingdom. And if the devil wants to take you out, he can't take you out. And he says, my hand is my Father's hand. He has given them to me. He's greater than all. My Father, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. My Father is also watching upon you. Today we sang, no condemnation I dread. That's where it comes from. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No hell. No place of punishment. No condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the end of the chapter, I'm persuaded that neither death, life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no one can separate you from God. So then, what is Paul, what is Peter referring here that they were bought? Other people say, well, God bought them means that God created them. Everybody has, but that's a little stretch. Usually God bought them refers to something that Christ has done for believers. Other people say, well, the teachers here are claiming that they were bought by God. But that's not what the text says. Peter says that God bought them. Denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves to destruction. One more view, they were bought because Christ died for them. And this would be more, there are two different views about the atonement of Christ, limited atonement and unlimited atonement. This one would be pointing towards unlimited atonement. Limited atonement has to do with Christ's death was sufficient for everybody, but it's just effective for those who believe. Limited atonement is Christ's death was limited to the elect. because they are the only ones who receive it effective. There are several scriptures that point towards unlimited atonement, but the scripture is not completely clear about it, but like in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he wants all men to be saved, and who gave himself a ransom for all. And he's talking about princes and kings. The chapter says, I command that prayers must be made for all dignitaries, for all kings, presidents, whoever is in authority. And he wants them all to be saved. And of course, not all of them are going to be saved. And he said he gave a ransom. Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, gave himself a ransom for all. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And then John, 1 John 2:2, where he says, he is the propitiation, which means the acceptable sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins only, and if you assume that he's writing to believers, not only for the believers only, but his sacrifice was for the whole world. So it might be referring to that, that they understood the death of Christ, that sacrifice could be sufficient for their own sins, but instead they turn away from Christianity. The other thing we see with these false teachers is that they will be destroyed. They are bringing upon them swift destruction. And many people will follow their, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The word destructive there is not, is a word for someone completely lacking in moral restraint. What they are going to teach is that you can live without moral restraint. You can live a free life. You don't need to follow what the scriptures teach us necessarily about, especially sexual behavior. You can have a lifestyle without moral restraint. You can be a polygamist. You can marry as many people as you want. You can be an adulterer. You can be a homosexual, a pedophile. Usually dealing with indecent, outrageous sexual behavior. And the followers are going to follow those teachings. Here's not as much the emphasis on the teachers following this lifestyle, though that's their goal, but it's actually their followers following the teachers because they are preaching this kind of lifestyle. Hey, Christ forgave everything. Christ is love. You can do whatever you want. You are free from the law. You are free to do whatever you want. Christ is love. He will not send anybody to hell. Or people will speak evil about the way of truth. People will say, but then people will look at the way they are living and they will say, you know, I don't think that's how godly people should live. I don't know that that's how people who are adding to their faith virtue and godliness and the seven things that we look at the beginning should live. And then if they will curse and they will speak evil of the way of the truth. The way of truth will be defamed. It will enter into disrepute. It will be evil spoken directly because of the licentious way the followers of the false teachers are following. Are following. That path is following. So, those teachers, some of the thing that they preach is freedom. Freedom to live without moral restraint. Another thing that they preach is they like money. And many times I've been sharing the gospel with someone is like, oh no, everybody in religion, they just want money. They just like to get money. And yes, that's part of false teachers' teaching. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time the judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not number. So these people will want money and they will exploit you. They will find a way to get money from you. I was reading one of the preachers, and something that they had to deal with is there was someone calling different people in the church, and he says, "Oh, I've been praying for you. Last night I had this heavy desire to pray for you. I don't know what's going on in your life. Why don't you share it with me? I just want to pray for you." And then they call this person, "And why don't you send me a little gift so I can continue my ministry of prayer for you? I would really appreciate it." And then they have this huge list that they call, and then the next person. Some of them do send him a little gift. I don't know if they pray for you or not. But many of these people are getting, as Paul calls it, they see godliness as a means of gain. They are into the ministry because that's where the easy money is. So they will find a way to exploit you with made up words. They will make up stories. Not something that God... That's why they are false teachers. They are making up their stories. And they are going to be condemned. In fact, Peter is really upset about that. And that, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter doesn't say in this whole chapter what to do with them. It's very upsetting to see people abusing other people. Whether it's physical abuse, emotional abuse, in this case spiritual abuse, they are pretending to be teachers, and instead they are leading people away from the truth. And he doesn't deal with that, but what he's going to point out is that God can protect his people. And so, be aware of the teachers of their past. Know who they are. So they are people who will introduce in a sneaky way, they are going to introduce factions, divisions in the church. And some of them will lead those people into destruction. Now, there are other divisions in the church, but that doesn't mean that they are necessarily bad. Like, some people don't agree in what the balls being on Revelation or certain things being on Revelation. And it's okay to have divisions of that. Or some people might not agree on other things. But these ones actually are leading people away from the truth. The second thing is consider their destiny. These people are not saved, even though they are denying the Lord who bought them. They are going to be destroyed. In verse 3 he says, their judgment, their condemnation has not been idle. It's already in works. God is watching. And God says, okay, let me see how many people they can deceive before I just take them. And of course, the more they deceive, the bigger their punishment will be. So the Lord already started their condemnation and their destruction. Or you can even, some people have this translated as word as the destroyer does not slumber. The destruction will not stop. Verse 4. He's going to give us three examples of in the Bible where you can see God taking charge of what's happening. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we talk about the lawless one. The John calls him the Antichrist, Paul calls him the lawless one. When then the lawless ones will be revealed, to whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It is not for us believers to destroy the false teachers. We might have to confront them. We might have to show people, hey, he's leading you the wrong way. And it is important for us to know the word of God so that we can stay steadfast in the truth. But it is not for us to destroy them. Who's going to destroy the biggest liar that is going to be on earth? The Lord will consume him with the bread of his mouth, and he will destroy him. It is Jesus Christ who will destroy the Antichrist. It's not the believers on earth. In fact, God is going to give him the power to do that, but God will also bring him down. God is the one who will destroy these creatures. So, at the same time, God knows how to preserve his people and keep us safe from them. So he's going to give us three examples of God destroying false teachers. Then the Lord, Let's read here in verse 5. And God, verse 4. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down unto hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So God, when angels sin, He didn't send Christ to die for them. He just punished them. How did He punish them? He delivered them into chains of darkness. Or He chained them and sent them into darkness. And somehow, they are a group of angels that fought against God. Rebelled against God. Some of them are still loose. That's Satan and his demons. And we don't know what event Peter is talking about here. But he's telling us that some of those angels that have been rebellious, they are already in chains and they are waiting judgment. And who put them in chains? God did. God didn't spare them, but He set them apart. Then He gives us the second example. The second example is the ancient world. He didn't spare the ancient world, but saved one. Noah was the eighth people, or Noah and seven other people, who was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. A good answer that you can bring when people ask you, oh, but God is a God of love. He will never send anyone to hell. Well, why did He send a flood? If He was a God of love and He was going to save everybody, why did only eight people got saved in the ark? And He gives us one more example, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. When He condemned the world, why did He send the flood? Because the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieving His heart. Why did He destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great. God will destroy sinners. And these people that come into the church to change the message of the cross will be destroyed. And so you might be really upset. How can God allow these people to continue? And the thing is, remember what He mentions in verse 2. Many people would follow. It's not that they will just come and there is this little group that follow this false teacher. It's actually a big part of the congregation will follow them. So, at the same time, in these last two examples, we see how the Lord knows how to save the godly. Look at verse 7. Well, 6. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So, those are just examples for people now who would say, I don't want to submit to what God says. I don't want to live a godly life. He said, well, if you don't want to submit to God, you're free to rebel against God. But, remember that God will judge. He is the judge. He puts the rules. He said you, and He even gives you the Holy Spirit to let you know that it's true. You're going to be judged for rebelling against God. And then what did He do in verse 7? He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Because that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day to day by seeking and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Because when you read the life of Job, of Lot, it doesn't strike you like a righteous man. But if someone was going to read the story of your life, you might not strike them as a righteous man and woman. But we just need to remember that just like Abraham became righteous was by faith. he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. And if you're going to have your sins forgiven, it's because of faith. And Lot was also saved by faith. He didn't make the best decisions in his life, and that's why he even was living in that place. He could have stayed outside in a tent, but instead he just moved closer until he finally bought a house in Sodom. He just moved his tent closer and closer. But still, he belonged to God. And here's another proof for that salvation is not lost. The theological term. But basically, you don't lose your salvation. Lot, even though he moved in with a bunch of sinners to one of the most wicked cities in the town in the history of humanity, God still protected him. He belonged to God's people. And when it was time to destroy the town, Abraham said, "But God, will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? May that never be." And God said, "No, I will not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous." And he went down from 50 to 10, but of course there were not even 10, there was just one. But did God protect him from the judgment? Yes, he did, because God knows how to protect his people. So God may judge a big congregation, but he will protect his people. The last thing then, know who they are, consider their destiny, they will be destroyed, and it's not for you to take it upon yourself to do so. Learn to recognize them. He's just going to give us a list of what these teachers look like a little more in detail. Verse 10, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of their uncleanness, and this flesh probably is translated, they walk after other bodies. They're looking after other humans that they can fulfill their strong desires of uncleanness, of doing things of impurity. So they're actually looking, well, when they start teaching, then they start looking among the people, "Hey, who can I satisfy my desires?" And they despise authority. Of course, they don't want to submit to the elders, the pastor, or whatever. They despise authority. They are presumptuous, bold. They are self-willed or arrogant. You cannot tell them what to do. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They are not to speak evil even of God. Even when angels who have more power and might, more strength and might than these false teachers, they are not bring an accusation, or they don't insult other evil powers before the Lord. These men are ready to say whatever of whoever. These are like brute beasts, like natural beasts, which God has made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness of those who counted pleasure to openly indulge in the daytime. They don't have to wait till nighttime to do their ugly stuff. The daytime and, well, more than ugly stuff is more the rebellion against God. They, verse 13 again, they are spots and blemishes. Again, openly indulging in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So they come and they gather together. And of course, when the feast that they are talking here, the Christians, when they took communion, especially in the early church, it wasn't a little cup that we passed and the little bread. They actually had a meal, just like we have a meal sometimes. And part of that meal was breaking the bread and saying, "This is to remember the sacrifice of the Lord." So part of what we do was part of their meal. And these people would come and gather together with the meal, and they would be doing all this stuff in church. All this stuff is going on, as we've seen in several accusations, even in different churches, through churches that preach the truth and churches that are not really following the truth. But all these things are just coming in. And Peter is writing because he said, this is not something that might happen. This is something that will happen. And verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. Basically, they are just looking around with something in mind. They cannot cease from sin. They cannot stop. And then they entice, they allure unstable souls. Notice that the people that they are going to become their followers, they are not the people who are steadfast in the truth. And that's what Peter was trying to tell us. I want you to stay steadfast. That's what Paul is writing to the Colossians. That's what Peter is writing now. Stay steadfast in the truth instead of being unstable. They have a heart training, covetous practices. They train their heart to steal money, to get money from people. But that's not the worst thing about it. If I have to say, okay, you lost this much money to that false teacher, it's okay. The worst thing is you destroy your life and your chance to become part of God's kingdom for following this teacher. That's what is really upsetting. And that's why Peter is writing this. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam, was willing to curse 2 million people so that he could have a little more money in his pocket. Or he could have the recognition. And God's right to stop him. God's right to give him some wisdom. He didn't hear. So he says, verse 16, but he had to be rebuked for his iniquity. And he didn't listen to God. So a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrains the madness, the craziness of the prophet. You have the power of God, and instead of using it to bless people, you're going to use it to put money in your pocket. That's what he was doing. So the donkey had to speak to him because God spoke to him and it didn't go through. Maybe a donkey. And that's how God did it. And verse 17, these are wells without water. They promise something. When you see a well and you're really thirsty, you've been working all day, and then you get to there, drop your bucket, pull it out. Nothing. And you even ran to get to that well because you were very thirsty. Now you're thirstier. They are like clouds from a storm that are just pushed. You see look what a huge cloud is coming. And it just goes by. Gone. You mean no rain? These are clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. So they are going to be condemned. Matthew 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sum of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. There will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ also related hell, the absence of God's presence, with darkness. These people will be cast into the blackness of darkness forever. And Jesus Christ mentions the people of the kingdom who did not receive him, the Jewish people who rejected him, will be cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the last thing, know who they are, consider their destiny, God will destroy them, learn to recognize them. I gave you a lot of, he is very clear what he's doing. The last thing is the worst thing that they do, the effect that they have on people. Who are their victims? And I think from now on we're going to talk about a little about them, but more about their victims. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they sound really great. Their power is their speech. The way that they can control and manipulate people, and people just follow them because of the way they speak. They are great words, but they are completely empty. They promise so many things, but they can't. So they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, and the ones who have actually escaped from those in error. So they promise them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whom a person is overcome by him, he is also bought into bondage. When freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of sexual revolution, freedom, sex, people thought that actually they were getting freedom. Freedom to legalize different drugs. Now we have freedom in our country. We can use marijuana for, what do we call it, medical purposes, right? And then they are trying to legalize more and more things. What they find out is that the freedom turns into enslavery. Well, before I didn't use marijuana, but now that it has been legalized, I need it. So a lot of things, and this is what he's talking about here, what they thought they were going to get freedom from the word of God, freedom from morals, from moral restraints, turns to them into a slavery. They become slaves of corruption, because by whom a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. So who do they entice? They entice, before they tell us, unstable souls, people that are not very well grounded in what they believe. They also entice, verse 18, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, which I think is probably people who have heard the message of salvation and have heard, you know, I have problems with my guilt. I need forgiveness. I have done so many bad things. And then they hear the message of the cross. They hear the message of Jesus Christ. And they decide to follow. But they are not quite convinced of it yet. And these teachers look for those people that are not very strong in their faith. Which means, they're still not completely, it's like new people that they have understood a lot of things, they have received some illumination to leave the world, but then they're just learning about what being a Christian is all about. So verse 20, and I think this verse 20 is not talking about false teachers. Verse 20 to 22 is talking about those who have been deceived by the false teachers. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. They came to this church where they found the message that is promising, that will give them forgiveness. They escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then they are again entangled in them and overcome. Then when they hear these teachers, it's like, yeah, you read this in the Bible, but the Bible can be interpreted differently. And even when different things are, like when abortion is passed, where leaders in the church are homosexual or lesbian, the media is always looking for someone in leadership, a pastor of, I don't know, Unitarian Church or any church that can agree with that. See, not all the pastors that are in disagreement with, not all the pastors disagree with this, not all the spiritual leaders disagree with this. They always try to find someone who will agree with the other position, and they will find it. Those are called false teachers, those that bring this dissension. And what happens is when they find these teachers, they are entangled in them and they are overcome, and then they latter end is worse from them than at the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mud or in the mire. So these people are, something you learn from this passage is that God knows how to protect His people. So most likely, if you belong to God and you are steadfast, you have added to your faith virtue and the seven things that we notice, you're going to remove steadfast, immovable in the faith. So you are not in danger of being attacked by these teachers or following into their false teachings, because you, at least you know the basics of your doctrine. And hopefully you are taking your time to learn the basic of what the gospel is teaching and what Paul is teaching and what the New Testament teaches about God and salvation. But new believers, or people who are seekers, if you want to put it in that way, they would be, and people who are not very strong in what they believe, the unstable souls, they would be the easy ground for these false teachers to attract them. And they might attract as we've seen in a big group that even it may even be greater than actually the group of believers. And if you have a congregational church, they might even put out the true believers and they can take over. And God will allow them. In fact, when we talk about the Antichrist, that is what is going to happen. The majority will follow a lie and God will send a deception. But as we see here, God knows how to preserve the godly. So, and the final state of these people that actually they understood Christianity is going to be worse, because it's not that they are saved. What happened is they understand what is the solution to their problem. But then they follow these teachers that say, that take them away from the solution. And then they go into a worse state. But then when they want a second solution from the worse state, they will not look at Christianity again, because when they looked at it, it didn't work. Because instead of following true Christianity, they follow a false teacher. So that's what their second state will be, worse, because they will not be able to look at Christianity as what it is, because it has been tainted for them. And that is the most upsetting thing about these false teachers. They are closing the door of salvation for many people. Many people that could have come to the truth, they exchange it for them, and now they think of that as Christianity. So be aware of the teachers of falsehood. You will see them. You will be close to them. But remember that God is able to keep them for judgment, but also He's able to save you. He knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. Peter doesn't tell us what to do. I would say, stay away from them if you can. And you might be greatly upset about them, but God also knows how He will take care of them. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You will help us to meditate in this passage of Scripture. Pray there is someone here that is not steadfast in the faith, that is not completely sure that his or her sins are forgiven, that He will take the time to talk to either to me or to someone here about the condition of their soul, which is the most important thing. Money comes and goes, and these teachers can take it, everything they want, they won't be able to take it with them. But the knowledge of the truth is highly valuable. You call it a pearl of great price, a treasure buried in a field. And may everybody here may get to know You and the forgiveness and the freedom that You offer when we follow Your rules, and to be willing to follow Your principles rather than to follow our evil desires like these teachers, and look everywhere to see where we can find a way to satisfy our desires to rebel against what You have said, Lord. I pray for everybody here. And I thank You that You have the ability and You know how to protect us from the evil in this world. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.